Welcome to Eat This Scroll, a University Fellowship Church podcast. My name is Chris Moore, and I am pleased to be here with you and our special, special boy, our special guest this week. We do this twice a week, believe it or not. And they pay us to do this, which is really the most remarkable thing.
Yeah.
That really is.
Top dollar.
But we do it for your encouragement and edification. And this week we have Jarell Carper with us. Welcome.
Hey. Hello, everyone.
Happy to have you.
Yep. I never know what to say, so we're just going to go.
Let me intro you at least.
Okay.
It'll be jarring if you just jump right into it.
All right.
There's that user experience that they've come to expect. So men's breakfast, huh?
That was the worst.
So we just started our men's breakfast. We've talked about it, certainly at church, I imagine on the podcast too. And you led us off the first one, which is beginning or introducing Holy Week. And you've been kind of laying the context in the background. So other episodes exist covering some of the context behind Holy Week, but this begins the initial teaching on Holy Week. So why don't you share a little bit about what you taught? Well, you want to read the text and then we'll jump into it.
I mean, just to give a little bit of background. Holy Week is the seven final days before Jesus is crucified. Well, actually before he resurrects, really. Yeah. Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
So, or Saturday. So, Holy Week, I don't even know exactly where that came from. I think it's just part of Christian tradition. We kind of just generally use it. And
we don't do ash crosses though.
No, it is like the conclusion, you know, Lent leads into Good Friday. So technically it overlaps a little bit there. So yeah, we have done this tradition as a men's ministry of, this is our third straight year of doing set of seven breakfasts in the spring. Actually last year it was just five because I thought we were getting weak. So
I remember that. Yeah, you lowered the bar.
We have done hollow and deceptive philosophies from Colossians 3, which was a juxtaposition of, you know, disciplines of removal and renewal as it relates to cultural influence and worldview in our theology. So that was a good one. That was kind of like a very Lent postured one in my mind. We did the Gospel according to Mark. We did the Lord's Prayer. And now we're doing Holy Week. So
what's next?
Is
there anything left?
Well,
we do.
I'll find something.
Seven tribulations.
I already know what we're doing for men's retreat in the fall. So I think ahead. Like I always have my long-term plan on. So it'll come to me. I don't even know how I came up with this idea. So,
well, I like it.
It's working. At one point. So yeah, we are, this is Palm Sunday. So week one is Palm Sunday. And then next one will be Monday. And John Zuber will be in here doing it with his voice that is way better than mine. And
it's way better.
And honestly better than yours. That's even true. Though your podcast voice is way better than mine. Yeah. So we kind of know the story. Jesus, you know, this is that classic. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and people wave palm branches and they throw their cloaks on the ground and you don't really know what's going on.
They're pumped.
Yeah. They're something.
Yeah.
I kind of frame this lesson up as the kind of the expected king and the subversive king and kind of comparing and contrasting different expectations people had or, you know, parallels to Israel history. So let's jump in. So I'll just read it. This is the triumphal entry. When they approached Jerusalem, that would be Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them at once." So it's like, all right, this is like funny, supernatural.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I guess the Lord needs him. Here's a donkey.
I've been waiting all my life for this moment.
Like, I don't wonder what that guy's experience was. Like, that would be a fun narrative, first person narrative sermon for another day. So the one observation here is just that Jesus is very intentional. Like, it's not haphazard that he chooses a donkey.
Right.
Or that he chooses to ride in on something. I mean, he's been walking around. He doesn't need to ride.
Yeah, he just got to the destination. Something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
you call me a taxi now that I'm here?
Yeah, now that we got here, you want a donkey and we're going to miraculously get it. So it's fun. Fun time. So, but Matthew kind of steps out of the narrative and gives us commentary in verses 4 and 5. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that is a quote from Zechariah 9, verse 9. That is the prophet that he's quoting. So we'll talk about that. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Just like they all, like mob mentality or like groupthink, you know? Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, everyone else is doing this. I don't know what's going on, but
I'm here for it.
I'll throw my coat on the ground to be trampled by a donkey.
Yeah, on this strange man coming out of the desert.
Let's do this. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And that is a quote from Psalm 118. Mm. And we'll explain that. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is Chris Moore. I'm just kidding. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Drop the mic. Cool. So like there's a lot going on.
A lot of energy.
Yeah. I kind of, later on, I kind of communicated of just remembering my childhood of going to Sunday school, and I would leave Sunday school as a kid. We'd go into the fellowship hall. We'd get palm branches. This is on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. And we'd have this like introduction to Palm Sunday where all the kids from the church like marched around the sanctuary to like singing Hosanna. And I was like, this is, you know, when you're a church kid, you just do weird things and we don't question it.
Nope. Nope.
All the cute girls are doing it. So
yeah, exactly.
So I had no idea what I was saying or what I was doing and what it meant. Mm-hmm. And honestly, I feel like we can grow up and never really fully understand the triumphal entry. So
sure.
Let's just jump into it. I want to kind of look through the lens of three different groups that were descending or ascending really into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. This is during the Passover feast. So one of the three major festivals that if you were a Jew in this time, if you could afford to and had time, you would try to get to Jerusalem for at least one of these festivals. If you could all three, that would be great. So this is Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a week long. So Jesus is coming down from Galilee. Well, at least it depends how you read it, but in Mark he is, and people from Jews that were scattered from all over would be coming into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And what they're doing is they're like engaging in these rituals and these songs, food, worship, and prayers and sacrifices. And what they're remembering is when God freed them from bondage in Egypt, the Passover, and the food that and what they ate and how they left Egypt. So God heard the cries of his people. He won victory over the powers of Egypt's gods and pharaohs and military. And this is what they're celebrating, right?
Yeah.
And so the Passover was about remembering God's faithfulness to liberate them out of Egypt, mm-hmm. and free them as his people. He gave them their land. He gave them covenant instruction. He blessed them as a nation, and they received God's presence. So this is like what they're remembering as a people group. And so they weren't the only people coming to Jerusalem. Rome was coming to Jerusalem as well. Mm-hmm. We talked... This is why some of the historical context is important.
Right.
They are the latest superpower, so they're kind of like the modern-day Egypt mm-hmm. in relation to the story that they're remembering. So for the last 60 years, the Jewish people have been under the rule of Rome. Mm-hmm. And so they have Caesar, they have regional, procurators or whatever, or emperors, governor, local governors. So Rome, as we talked about earlier, is trying to keep peace, keep control through power and taxation and military presence.
And why are they doing that at Passover?
Yeah, they are doing this at Passover because, well, this is the tension. There's mm-hmm. crowds. And when you are all coming to a centralized place, mass amount of people, and you're remembering your national story and identity of when God freed you from the global superpower that was oppressing you.
Yeah.
Then obviously there's going to be threat, like fear of riot.
Right.
And revolt and insurrection.
Now, can I ask you a leading question?
Yes.
So
you never do that.
Nope. So deliverance via God's divine intervention was not the most recent type of deliverance that they had experienced, was it?
Mm, we're going to get there.
Okay.
We're going to get there.
All right. Hang on, listener. We're getting there.
Yeah. So what Rome would do is they would try to flex their military might. And so Pontius Pilate would, which we talk about him, he would come to Jerusalem for these festivals, and he would kind of have this grand entrance on his war horse with all of his military might. And he would just march down the center to the temple. And their goal was to concentrate enough soldiers and presence that if you showed up and you kind of had an inkling of revolt, you'd be like, we are zero chance. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't have Jason Bourne.
Nope.
With us. Other
Schwarzenegger
figures. Yeah.
Rambo.
Whatever. Yeah. Like, we're not in a movie where we have one guy that's going to beat everyone. So,
yeah.
So Pilate rides a war horse down the center to the temple, flexing his military might and power, and is using fear and the threat of death.
Yeah.
Crucifixion. Mm-hmm. As his, method of control to get what he wants. Okay. So if you're a Jew going to Jerusalem for the Passover, you're going to have this tension. On one hand, you're remembering this tradition, your identity, that you follow Yahweh who delivers from oppression.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, you're currently oppressed by Rome.
Yeah. Who's
and,
at the party?
Yeah. Who showed up in full force, and your God hasn't spoken to you or acted on your behalf in 450 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, 450 years is a long time.
Yeah.
Like, from now, like, that was, you know, the car wasn't even invented 450 years ago. Just kidding. It wasn't invented like 100 years ago. Okay. And so you're looking at, you know, the unleavened bread of your deliverance, but then the sword of the Roman soldier, and there's just this felt tension. So the question you're asking is, when will the Messiah come to deliver us, and how can we be ready to incentivize that or motivate that or help bring that about or avoid going into exile? And so it's not just the Jewish people descending or ascending to Jerusalem or Rome, but there's a third party, Jesus.
Ooh.
And his C-team disciples made up of a few fishermen, a Pharisee, a failed Pharisees, tax collector, a zealot, bunch of no-names from this little town called the Galilee way up north that would have had a different accent, would have been more agrarian, wouldn't have been viewed as central to those, as central as those who lived in Judea and around Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So it's just like, who are these people?
Yeah.
This is not how, you know.
And they're getting the red carpet.
Yeah. And Jesus is like, let's do this for a donkey. And so there's, for 3 years, Jesus has been doing his ministry. You know, this would be his third Passover feast after his public ministry started. So word has spread through Samaria, Galilee, Judea, that he might be the Messiah. He can heal. He can cast out demons. He can perform miracles. He can teach with authority. He confronts corrupt religious leaders. He can remain unfazed by Roman threats. So if there's ever a time, like, this is the time that
he fits the bill.
You're like, now is the time. So what you would do if you were a Jewish person coming to Passover, there's a select group of Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. It's Psalms 113 to 118. This is a collection of Psalms, songs that you would sing every morning during the Passover festival. And you would say them again throughout the Passover meal, concluding with Psalm 118. And this would be what people think, in two of the gospel accounts, the writers say that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn before leaving, you know. So they would have sang these songs every day during Passover. And one of them is Psalm 118. And I had Brian Donovan read the whole Psalm at the men's breakfast. So honestly, that was my favorite part. He did such a good job. And I believe in the public reading of scripture, just if you haven't noticed that yet. So this is the psalm that says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they would have been singing this throughout the week, but they're singing this again, specifically when they see Jesus. Like, this isn't like the timing they're supposed to sing it, but this is on their minds. And Hosanna, you know, doesn't mean just like, oh Lord, bless you, Lord, or praise God. Like, it means save us now, we pray.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just like kids dancing around with palm branches. It's like a cry from the heart of like desperation. We need your saving us now.
Yeah.
Like we pray, save us. And so I feel like just the perspective is not like, yay, here comes Jesus. Mm-hmm. Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King.
We had different VBS.
First time I've ever sung to anyone here. And it's like, no, like that's not the vibe.
Yeah.
You want Jesus to liberate them, to replace corrupt Jewish leaders mm-hmm. with faithful ones, to reestablish the temple, to reestablish the kingdom. And so then they do this other thing. They don't just quote Psalm 118. They grab palm branches. So that's kind of weird. It's like, how are we all doing this? So palm branches were typically waved during these Hallel Psalms throughout the Passover festival anyways. Mm-hmm. So they're available. They're there. People are used to them. They're also tied to the Feast of Booths, which is another one of the major feasts. And that's just like living in tents. Basically, you're camping out
yeah.
to remember when you lived in tents and tabernacles, the Feast yeah. of Tabernacles. So it's like the early beginnings of the van life culture. Yeah.
They were ahead of their time.
And then palm branches are also a sign of victory. Like in Greek culture, if you were to win an event, you won the track race, which I know you did a lot of in your younger years.
Oh, Chris. Mr. Olympian yeah. right here.
You would get a part of what you would hold and, you know, in your victory was a palm branch as like a sign of victory.
Yeah.
So there's also a third tie or maybe a fourth tie, and that's the Maccabean Revolt, which is what you were talking about. And we talked about this in our intro, so I'll just give the quick survey, but the Jews won back their period of independence from the Greeks mm-hmm. through a guy named Judas.
Judas the Hammer,
Judas Maccabeus. And he conquered territory. He regained control of the temple at a political and a religious level. Like the Jews had their independence from any other superpower. And so Judas the Hammer, Judas Maccabeus, after kind of gaining at least Jerusalem, he rides in on a horse mm-hmm. and people wave palm branches as a sign of like their victory and independence. And then he goes and cleanses the temple, which is also interesting of all the Greek, like, corruption.
Yeah. You
know? And so there is this picture that I think Jesus is kind of replaying of this tension of like how Caesar enters mm-hmm. and how Judas the Maccabeus entered, Judas the Hammer entered. But he just picks a donkey. And so it's like he was allowing their expectation of this is how a king who conquers enters Jerusalem on mm-hmm. on the Passover, or enters Jerusalem to kind of stake his claim.
Yeah.
But like, you're not on a war horse, you're on a donkey. And I think Jesus knew what he was doing. So Zechariah has this Zechariah 9:9-10. I'll just read it for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut, and this, no, so, wow, my voice just squeaked. Puberty is tough for me right
adorable.
Now. So that's verse 9. That's what's quoted. But verse 10, which, you know, if you're used to kind of Old Testament references, typically there's one verse quoted or reference, but it's a nod to the whole
yeah.
psalm or the whole context or the whole thrust of that text. So verse 10 says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So it's like, what is the king on the donkey going to do? He's going to cut off the chariots and the war horses. He's going to cut off the battle bow. He's going to speak peace to all nations, mm-hmm. not just Israel, but to the ends of the earth.
Right.
The whole world's going to receive the peace of this king. So, and Jesus, because of where he came from the Mount of Olives, he would have entered through the sheep gate.
Mm-hmm.
It's called the Golden Gate. It's actually shut. It's like cinder blocked, filled. I don't know. Too many sheep coming in, I guess. Currently, like if you go to Jerusalem, which I wouldn't recommend at this present moment.
Yeah.
But so, and this would have been the gate where, you know, if you traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, there's sacrifices you made, so you would have to go to the temple courts and purchase either a lamb or doves or whatever, because mm-hmm. you can't just carry them. So there's, you know, there's a whole economy around this, which we're going to talk about, Zuber's going to talk about next week.
Yeah.
But these sheep would have been led in from the hills through the sheep gate to slaughter in the temple as the Passover lambs.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this symbol of like this king, but on a donkey, but coming through the sheep gate with reference to Zechariah 9 about peace to all nations and actually putting down the chariots and the war horses. So Jesus isn't just here to save Israel, or the king of Zechariah 9 isn't just here to save Israel. He's here to save everyone.
Yeah.
So he isn't going to bring about his rule with a war horse. He's going to speak peace. He isn't coming as the hammer, but as the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of where this tension, like Jesus wasn't the king that people expected, but he was the king that they needed.
Right.
You know, the king that they wanted.
And when you think about it that way, it makes a lot of sense how in just 5 days' time, you can have a group of people cheering and flailing about, you know, desperate to be delivered by this man coming up on a donkey, also then demanding his crucifixion and the freeing of Barabbas.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, that's quite the twist.
Quick flip.
But when you realize that, you know, at some point there must have been a connection made where they realized this isn't the new Judas, the hammer.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't the Messiah of Zechariah.
Yeah. You're not doing that's, is that your like street rapper name? Messiah of Zechariah. That'd be sweet.
Look me up.
Yes. And another, like the thing that we're trying to play out in these men's breakfasts is that, you know, Jesus could have got himself killed very easily and very quickly.
Yeah.
But he's choosing to live. Like he's interacting during the week of Passover, like hyper concentrated. This is like the climax of the gospel accounts.
Yeah.
Like what is Jesus choosing to do and say? How is he responding to, you know, an interview with Pilate? How is he interacting with the Sanhedrin? Who is he still caring for? What is he saying to his disciples? What are his sermons and speeches? Like this is hyper concentrated. I mean, obviously anything Jesus says and does is amazing, but
right.
Like Jesus could have just came and got killed. Like he didn't need to show us how to live. And so I think we're taking a look at, you know, Jesus as an example of what it means to, if we're going to follow him, we got to pay attention to how he lived. So, like, so Jesus was coming to save the Jewish people, but not how they thought. They wanted him to destroy the Romans, but he's saving them by including the Romans in his salvation work. He's including the Greeks now. And so there's no longer this, like, save us by killing everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, we're all on equal playing field of sinners and we need your salvation just as much as the Romans do.
Yeah.
Call to repentance. And so they needed saving from their sins, but not like just the penalty of their sins, but they need to be empowered to sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
So Israel's sins, if you like are reading, paying attention to the gospels and even just their history as a nation. And currently there's a lot of, you know, ethnic division between the Samaritans, Galileans. There's a lot of social structures that oppressed particular demographics so that others could have power and wealth. Mm-hmm. Talked about the Sadducees. And what Jesus is about to do is confront one of those, but when he clears the temple. There's hate that leads to murder. There's lust that leads to adultery. There's the love of money more than the love of neighbor. They're worrying about the nuances of temple worship when the orphan or the widow or the migrant is uncared for in their midst.
Mm-hmm.
And this is some of that, you know, Jesus is...
And they devour them.
Yeah, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees quite a bit in that regard. So Jesus didn't come to defeat evil with evil's tools. Like he came to defeat evil with good.
Mm-hmm.
So his rule and reign isn't coming on a war horse. It's coming on a donkey, like not by killing his enemies, but by forgiving and loving them, even if it meant getting killed. So there's this twist. There's this new paradigm that Jesus entering. And that's where I like the word subversive, in the sense that you're existing in a space or the reality, and you're not necessarily coming in the front door all the time. You're coming in the back door. And so Jesus is subtle. He's like, he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what the people are expecting. He's on a donkey. They're singing Psalm 118. He's going to go clear the temple, which is kind of like, hey, we're there.
Yeah.
Then he just goes back out. Well, actually, then he just goes back out that night. And then the next day he comes in and clears the temple. And so even then it's like, all right, you rode in. Now he like goes in and looks at the temple and then he just leaves the city and goes back out. And like you just rode in on a donkey.
Yeah.
You just scope out what's going on in the temple. You don't say anything, do anything. And then you just leave.
And you dip.
You're like, well, Are you going out to get your army now, or like what's happening? Right. And then like these play out, and suddenly he's going to die, and it's like, this couldn't be the guy.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be the guy. So yeah, there's the last piece is this. Here's how it ended. Is the cloaks. Mm-hmm. Like, what are they doing with the cloaks? And you kind of like already hinted at this, but your coat is like what keeps you warm. It's like essential to your, you know, your basic needs.
Right.
So like throwing your coat down at someone or in front of someone is a sign of like devotion and allegiance. Like, I'm going to give you everything.
Mm-hmm.
Even this thing that keeps me warm, like it's not a cost for me to lay it down for you.
Yeah.
So you have my allegiance. You have my everything. Right. Yeah. And so these people could do that as he rides in. But then when he's stretched out on the cross, they're nowhere to be seen.
Right.
Right. So it's like they were fine with the Jesus who killed their enemies,
mm-hmm.
but not the one who forgave them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And they were fine with Jesus who came to save their nation, but not the one who was going to save all nations. And they were fine when Jesus still had time to become Judas the hammer,
mm-hmm.
but not when he got nailed to the cross with a hammer. So it's not simple. Jesus, the subversive Jesus isn't simple to follow. I think it requires wisdom and tension and, you know, paying attention to what's going on. So anyways, I think, that's the triumphal entry. I think it's cool. We got cloaks, we got donkeys, we got Psalm 118, we got the Passover festival, we have Rome. And yeah, I think reading it like that kind of gives it color of what's the expectation of Jesus and what he's doing. And there's not like, Matthew doesn't make a major preaching point or commentary with it. We're just kind of, this is part of the whole piece of Holy Week is how he enters Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely something that adds a richness to those events and then the upcoming events of Jesus' last week.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, he's the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he will free you and liberate you.
Just but not
how
want.
You think. Yeah. Not how you think.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be freed from sin, but also freed from the residual effects of sin and invited to live out now that you're free, live out the way of Jesus.
Yeah.
Even if it's going to cost you your life.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the things that people are so apt to do, all people, is like Romans 1 talks about, we create an image and we worship that image, and we can do that with Christ just as easily as we can with, you know, a statue of a frog or Baal or whatever. So it's worth considering how you have tried to take Christ and form him into your image instead of examining how he lived, how he taught, his instructions he gave us, and let that land on its mark in your heart and convict you and cause some pain and discomfort.
Yeah. And that's, back to even some of the historical context that we were doing is the Jews are asking, how can we be faithful to Yahweh and be God's people, have this national identity, follow the Torah when we don't have the temple of the law or the land or the king of the land, to various degrees. And so Jesus kind of comes in, and this is kind of what, you know, some of the book of Romans is even wrestling out is pushing back on the resistance to include the Gentiles in this salvation narrative and even pointing the finger back. You say, like, they're the sinners, but look at yourself.
Right.
You know, you also are in need of this Savior and the forgiveness that he gives.
Right.
And if that's the way in, then you can come in and your Greek friends can come in.
Mm-hmm.
So, that'll be like a interesting shift, like ethnically but there is the history of Israel of like including, you know, you can become Jewish even in the first century, but you know, people, you know, adopting Jewish practice and coming, you know, becoming part of the Jewish nation from the outsider. So anyways, so that is part one. And, men, if you're listening to this and you missed the first breakfast, we have six more. It is not too late to wake up early.
That's it.
That should be our motto.
It's not too late to wake up early.
Yeah.
But it could be.
If Jesus can ride a donkey, you can wake up at 6:30.
That's the time you got to be there, 6:30.
Yeah, be 30. Yeah. Well, depends how far away you live, I guess.
That's true.
Yeah.
Kim
Wanger, he can wake up at 6:29.
Saunter on over.
Yeah. But Well, thanks, Chris. There you go. Up next is John Zuber with Jesus clearing out the temple.
I'm excited about it.
After he goes, you are not going to want to hear my voice ever again.
Zuby, the Zoobster.
Yeah, he is one of our elders, one of our church elders.
Yes. I'm excited to hear him talk about that. And we've got Chris Watkins after that.
Connor Clark
after that. Then me. You again.
Then Rich, then me.
Oh, yeah.
Rich. I get the last word always.
Okay. Well, listener, hopefully this helped paint some color onto your reading of the triumphal entry. A monumental moment, especially for those who grew up in the church, having memories of the triumphal entry and Holy Week and skits and various plays that we've done over time. But very rarely do we stop to consider what was this moment actually communicating and what's everything working behind the scenes. So hopefully that encourages you. And just to see the subversive and kind of inverted way in which Christ operated in that time and what he was communicating then and communicating now still. So we will get you on the next episode. Bye. Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week. So please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.